To pull out my notes and saw they were the notes from the last time I taught. Fortunately, in the front of the Bible was today's lesson, so encouraged already. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, have you ever been taking off for the morning and leaving the kids at home, and you give them last minute instructions about so many important things, like make sure the dogs have food and water, or make sure the garbage gets out, that type thing. I remember my mom and dad would go on a vacation every once in a while, for some reason without my brother and I, and they would always leave us these last minute instructions about things that were important. In Deuteronomy 31 and 32, we're seeing the end of Moses as he's coming to the end of his life and he's giving last-minute instructions to the Israelites. I've watched the movie The Exodus with Charles Heston, with that guy, several times. I haven't watched it in a number of years, but I have a feeling if I watched it again, I would see and hear very little of what we're going to hear from Moses in chapter 31 and 32. It's quite the few chapters here. So, Exodus chapter 31, would someone read the first six verses for us? I said numbers, didn't I? Deuteronomy 31 and 32. That was just to see if you were listening. Thank you, Rick. You did a good job.
What verses did you want? 1 through 6.
Thank you.
I guess I'm right. Yeah, you're right. Okay.
Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do them to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.
Thank you. These first six verses, I tried to divide these two chapters up into paragraphs. And the first six verses here, entitled The Admonition That He Gives to Them. And that admonition is basically found in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So Moses is about 120 years old. And I'm sure you know he spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and then 40 years from the burning bush to the present time. We see in here, and we know that he's not going to, even after all that he's gone through, he's not going to be able to get into the promised land because of his sin. But we see that Moses doesn't complain, doesn't hint that he's getting a bum deal or anything like that, but his focus is on them and he encourages them in the Lord. Now he mentions these two kings, Sihon and Og, that were eliminated back in Numbers 31, I believe it was. It talks about them, and I think it was Rick that mentioned they are used as examples several times in the scriptures as being eliminated. So God is going to go before them. And then in verse 7 and 8, he refers to the promise. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Sounds very similar to verse 6, doesn't it? We see that a lot where the Lord is in, as the people are about to go into the land, he tells them to be strong, not to fear, and not to dismay. And there's a reason for that, because of what they're going to face. They need to be strong. They need to be aware that there is going to be dismay, there is going to be fear, and they need to overcome that. The Lord knew ahead of time what they were going to be faced with, so he's trying to buttress them ahead of time and encourage them. Our grandson recently broke his finger and had a couple pins in it, and he got the pins out Thursday. I had done the same thing a number of years ago, had pins in my finger, and so I was able to tell him, okay, when the cast comes off, here's some things you're going to have to deal with and be careful with, and some things you're going to have to go through, because I knew ahead of time what he was going to have to face because of what I had gone through. I was the one that took him up to the doctor, and is the guy was taking it off and going through all the stuff with Dave about what it was going to be like and everything. And then he looked at me and he said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "No." Been there, done that. So, but anyway, God knows what they're going to face, and he tells them ahead of time what to be looking out for. Now, in verse 9 through 13, he talks about the importance of the law. Would somebody read those verses for us, 9 through 13? Okay.
So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, into all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, the alien who is with you in your town, so that they may hear and learn from the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess."
Okay, in this paragraph, I saw the importance of the law. So they were to, he mentions two dates here every year, the Feast of the Booths, and then every seventh year was freedom from the debt ceremony. It's interesting, in verse 12, it's always important as you go through this scripture to check out the verbs. The verbs are really important. If you look at the verbs there in verse 12, may hear, may learn, fear the Lord, and do all the words of this law. That's why everybody was to gather, everybody was to be gathered together. First of all, to hear the words of the law. And then not only to hear it, but to learn from it. In other words, you got to pay attention. Understand what he's saying. And those two things, the hearing and the learning, should cause us to fear the Lord. That was kind of the goal, with the ultimate outcome being that they would do all the words of this law. And I think as we come together as a church to remember our purpose, it's to hear the words of the law, God's word, to learn, and it ought to cause us to fear the Lord and to be obedient unto him. That's the purpose. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, said the chief end of preaching is to give man a sense of God and his presence. The chief end of preaching is to give man a sense of God and his presence. It's one thing to get all excited about a prophecy sermon, but it's another thing to have that cause us to be confronted with God and who he is. That's what it's all about. And then in verse 13, it says, "And their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God." As I read that, I wondered, how come it doesn't tell the children to do? We'll see that later in the chapter. So keep that in mind of Moses' direction here: to hear, learn, fear, and observe to do. And then in verses 14 to 23, I entitled this paragraph, "The Prophecy." Here is what I don't think you're going to hear in the movie, The Exodus. I'd have to watch it again to be sure, but I doubt that there's going to be much of this in there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle." In other words, God's there, God's presence. It was that very evident to everyone. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Again, looking at the verbs, rise up, and by the way, there seems to be a progression downward in these. They rise up, they go a whoring, they forsake God, and then they break his covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 11, let me just read a couple verses here. Jeremiah 10:11. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil..." Verse 10. "They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers." So now in Jeremiah's time, they're doing exactly what God said they were going to do back in Deuteronomy. And when he says here in Jeremiah, their forefathers, he's talking about the guys that Moses was talking to at this time. "They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words." Remember, that was the first step. They were to hear, learn, fear, and do. "And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." The exact same thing that God said was going to take place. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." Now, back in Deuteronomy. So after he says these people are going to rise up, go a-whoring, forsake me, and break my covenant, then in verse 17 he says, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? That's exactly what happened. He talks about it in Jeremiah. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. So the result of God's anger, he was going to forsake them, hide his face from them. They shall be consumed. Many evils and troubles will come upon them, and Yahweh's presence will not be with them. And then in verse 20, verse 19. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that the song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. In chapter 32, we'll see what the song is, but notice its purpose. It's to be a witness against them. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, it floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves, and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Again, the verbs. They'll turn unto other gods. That's the first step. Then they begin to serve them. Then they provoke God to anger, and they break his covenant. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that the song shall testify against them as a witness. Again, that's the Moses song that we're going to see in verse 32. It's to be a witness against these people. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. When he talks about imagination, it was the Old Testament way of saying that Jehovah knows the tendency toward rebellion, which is within mankind. Remember in Genesis 6, it talked about that. The imagination of man is evil continually and doesn't change. Look at our country and how when things are relaxed, what do people do? They go bonkers. If there was a major, I remember this a long, long time. This was probably 30 or 40 years ago. I think it was somewhere in the East Coast, around a whole area in the East Coast. There was something with the electrical grid that went out. And when that happened, there was tons and tons of looting that went on. I read an article just yesterday about violence in the public schools in this one community. And they said, you know, I think what we need to do is we need to get back to clamping down on attendance and clamping down on the dress code and different things like that, because as all of those rules and guidelines and boundaries are ignored, the rebellion and the wickedness of man's heart is unleashed to do what it wants to do by nature. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier to do wrong than it is to do good. You have to work at being good. Being evil and sinful just comes naturally. It's very easy to do. Things haven't changed. God is aware of it. Verse 22, he says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with them. So again, we see this admonition again. And then verse 24 through 29. this paragraph entitled The Witness. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore a witness against thee. So the song was to be a witness against them. The law was to be a witness against them. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. Now we've had, the song is going to be a witness against them. The law is going to be a witness against them. And now heaven and earth are going to be a witness against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And then verse 30, I think verse 30 is actually, let me just read it. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then he gives a song. So I think verse 30 probably would be better to be verse 1 of chapter 32. I think that's what he's talking about. But anyway, so then we get to chapter 32. And this is the song that Moses was to write and to teach unto them. In verses 1 through 6, we have the problem. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. In other words, everybody and everything, listen up. This song is going to be a witness against you people. This song, the law, and I want heaven and earth to hear it. And then he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So we see the importance of doctrine and teaching. I remember, I think I've mentioned this before, but when I was principal of the Christian school and parents would come in and we would be interviewing, and oftentimes they would say, you don't teach doctrine, do you? Now, I didn't say this, but I always thought to myself, that's one of the dumbest questions I've ever heard. How can you teach anything without teaching doctrine? I know what they were asking. This was a Baptist school, and I know what they meant was, you don't teach them Baptist doctrine, do you? And of course, I assured them that we didn't. But I did say, we teach them that the Bible is God's word, and that Jesus is God, and that all men are sinners, and you need to be saved to go to heaven. There's literal heaven and literal hell. So we can't teach anything without teaching doctrine. Are we trying to make them Baptist? No. Are we trying to make them Christians? Yes. Doctrine is important. And you notice this verse 2. It sounds so sweet and tender and loving. And that's what the doctrine was to be. It's like the gentle rain and the dew and the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. Sounds pretty nice. And then he goes on to say, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I will publish the name of the Lord. When the Bible talks about the name of the Lord, it's not just talking about his name, it's talking about his character. Let me give you an example. Hitler, Stalin, George Washington. Do you see how those names cause different things to come up in our mind? In Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." What's the name of the Lord talking about? It's talking about all of his attributes and his character. And it says the righteous runs into that and is safe because we trust in the Lord. We trust in his character and who he is. And he says, Moses is talking about in this song, talking about his doctrine, and it's kind of a life-giving, water-fertilizing, great doctrine. And he says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." The word greatness, as you look at it in the different passages in the Old Testament, usually it's in the context of his power and of his works that he does. And Moses, as he starts out this song, elevating the Lord and who he is and his greatness. And then he says in verse 4, "He is the rock." Pay attention to that word rock. We'll see it many times in this chapter. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Boy, it just doesn't get much better than that. That's the greatness of the Lord. We see his power and his righteousness, his truth, no sin, just and right is he. But then we come to the problem, talking about his people. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." The word spot is talking about a moral stain. You guys are not a good example of what God is. He is righteousness and truth, and you are a perverse and wicked, crooked generation. You're not what you're supposed to be. And then in verse 6, he says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" This is the problem. Do you guys, you foolish people, not realize who God is? He's the one that formed you. He made thee. He established thee. He is your father. Now remember, when in the New Testament with us, we say God is our father. I say God is my father. When they're talking about God is your father in the Old Testament, it's God is the father of the nation of Israel. And he's referring to the whole nation of Israel. He is your father. And remember, in the Old, in New Testament, we are the bride of Christ. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites were the wife of God. In that, so keep that in mind when he says this. "Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" He chose thee. He chose you by his own sovereign election, is basically what it's saying. He says, "O foolish people and unwise." Made me think of Galatians, where it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you." Everybody, seems that everybody worships something. Some worship the environment and their decisions and their thoughts are in protecting the environment, going along with climate change and all that stuff. LGBTQ stuff. It's like everything that happens gets filtered through that. That becomes a god that they worship. Same thing even with racism. It's like everything that happens has to be filtered through that topic. Others worship the government, and everything focuses on the government and what the government can do. If our focus and our worship is the government, we're in trouble. I saw this number the other day that our nation is $33.4 trillion in debt. I remember even 10, 15 years ago, you would hardly ever hear the word trillion. It was as if things stopped at billions, and after that, you're off into infinity, you know, that type thing. And now, if you heard, oh, it's going to cost $1 trillion to tear down the border wall or something like that, in one ear and out the other. Do you know how much $1 trillion is? I saw the illustration this week in a book. I changed it a little bit, but how many minutes are in an hour? 60. How many hours are in a day? 24. So if we multiply those two together, we're going to get how many minutes are in a day, right? How many days are in a year? 365. Thank you, both of you. So if we multiply these together, that's going to be how many minutes are in a year, right? I'm going to multiply that times 532. Why 532? About 532 years ago, Columbus discovered America. Let's suppose when he landed on land that the first thing he did was he went to the nearest credit union and got a loan for $100,000. As soon as he signed the paperwork, he went out the revolving door, came back in, and a minute later, he got another $100,000. In 5 minutes' time, he's going to owe $500,000. If he did every minute of every day of every year for 532 years, he borrowed $100,000. As of today, he would owe $27,961,920,000. Do I need another zero? No, that's right. Anyway, he's going to be better off than the national debt is at $100,000 a minute. Anyway, $1 trillion is a lot of money. And if our faith is in the government, we're in trouble. And then he says, skipping to verse 14. Okay, so he's talked about in this song the greatness of the Lord, and then he switches gears to the wickedness of the people, And then in verse 7 through 14, he talks about the goodness of the Lord. Look at this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Let me stop there. Verse 7. Again, look at the verbs. Remember, consider, and ask. Israelites, think for a minute. Look at what God has done for you. Remember the days of old? Remember the crossing of the Red Sea? Ask your fathers. They'll tell you. And when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, do you know when Noah landed? There was Noah and his sons, and they spread out and populated the earth. We are all descendants of Noah. And in Genesis 10, it talks about where they went and where they settled in. In Acts 17:26 says, "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God showed that the unity of humanity, that we're all descendants of Noah, and Israel's election was for the purpose of fulfilling God's divine program, and they had a great responsibility. Verse 10, he says, he found him in a desert land. Again, this is talking about the nation of Israel. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. The bottom line of all that was, is that God was good to Israel. They were the apple of his eye. And he's telling them, remember and consider and ask about the goodness of the Lord. But then we get to verse 15 through 18. And here we see the neglect. We could call it the ungratefulness or the perversity, the turning away. It says in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock. Remember I said we're going to see that several times, and here the rock of his salvation. Jeshurun was a poetic word used for Israel. It means the upright one, a poetic name for Israel. As I read this, verse 15, I'm kind of encouraged when I look down and I see a few extra pounds around my belt. It says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. At least I can say I'm being biblical. I stepped on we have a digital scale at home, and I hadn't been on it for a couple months, and I got on it one day, and man, I've lost 19 pounds. I was feeling pretty good. No, wait a minute. I haven't lost 19 pounds. And I got on again, and sure enough, I lost 19 pounds. But then I realized somebody had switched it from pounds to kilograms. So if you want to be encouraged, change it to kilograms. Back to verse 15. Here's what happened with these folks, the Israelites. They waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." When things are going well, it's easy to praise the Lord. But sometimes when things are going well and we're praising the Lord, we can forget about the Lord and start to think we are doing pretty well. And then we start to get led astray and start thinking about other things. And the next thing you know, we're turned away to other gods and we're serving them. And that's what had happened to these people. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. This word, devils, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek interpretation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is daimonion, which is the same word that's translated as demons in the New Testament. So it's saying they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. I read about a week ago that there was a abortion clinic in Arizona that had been opened up by the Satanic Temple. In downtown Portland, there's an abortion clinic named Lilith Clinic. Lilith was a demon witch goddess in Greek mythology. Think of all the things that people worship today that are, in reality, I think, demons. It's not just Old Testament crazy stuff. It's stuff going on today. The root word of the verb form means to ruin, destroy, spoil, and devastate. Think about drugs and what they do. They do exactly what this verb is saying. In Isaiah 17:10, it says, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow." Neglect. Verse 18. Oh, by the way, and it says, to new gods that came newly up. If you can create new gods, it's an endless door to idolatries with new stuff coming up. Of the rock, again, here's that word, that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So that's the neglect. Now in verses 19 through 38, running out of time here, but quickly let me read a few of these verses so you get a feel of what's going on here. But this is the wrath of God. "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. And it goes on and on like that through verse 38. Verse 29, just hitting a couple of verses in. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Good question to ask folks about considering their latter end. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 37, and they shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? It's, again, as I remember in the Exodus, you didn't hear any of this being quoted at the end of that movie. In verse 39 through 42, I called this the vengeance of God. He says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge unto the enemy. One thing for sure, God is upset. Verse 35, he said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. And then all of a sudden, in verse 43, he says, rejoice. Wow. Talk about shifting gears. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, who will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came out and spake all the words of the song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of the law. So here, remember what I said, he didn't tell the children to do it. Well, now he's telling the children to do it, so they're not off the hook. But look at what he says in verse 46. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Take heed. Listen to what I'm telling you. The imagination of man's heart is evil and wicked, and that's the way you're bent, and you guys are going to fall into that because you're going to go a-whoring after other gods. You're going to forsake me. You're going to end up serving them, and you're going to have a horrible harvest at the end. But I'm going to have vengeance, and I'm going to protect those that love me. And you can rejoice over the fact that righteous judgment is going to be done. And then it talks about Moses going off into the sunset there and not getting into the land. But reviewing this song of Moses and what we see, the problem was these people had forgotten who God was. God is great. God is good. God chose them. They were the apple of his eye. But they messed up. They got into sin. They forgot about the goodness of the Lord. He says, consider, remember, ask. Consider your end. And in the rest of this chapter, we see the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the election of God, the vengeance of God. At the end, the grace and the love of God. But the one characteristic that could be a theme through these two chapters has to be the holiness of God and how he hates sin. Remember, the purpose of our coming together is to hear and to learn and to fear God and to do his works. As Moses left, these were the important instructions that he was leaving for his people. This is the meat and potatoes of Christianity. It's realizing who God is and who we serve and what we are to do, and to be reminded and continually remind ourselves of the goodness of the Lord and that he is a holy and a just God. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall flat on our face. But we can be encouraged. Even after all the stuff, if you read through 19 through 38, and then he gets to, or 19 through 42, and you get to verse 43, rejoice. Rejoice. Because all his works are righteous and good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. Just help us to be continually amazed at your greatness and your love for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would come to Jesus today and realize that you are a great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.